Well, good morning, church. So glad to see you. So good to be together. My name is John, serve as one of the pastors here, and a thrill to be able to continue this series in Ezra. I'm so thankful just for our team leading us today, and just I just so thankful to be able to be led by people that over and over again just point us to Jesus and point us to Jesus and point us to Jesus. I feel like it prepares our hearts to be able to receive God's word. And so I feel like I can't say thank you enough to this team that leads us so well in worship. Today we are going to be in Ezra 4. So if you have your Bible, I'll encourage you to go ahead and grab that and turn to Ezra chapter 4. This is the third week of this series, and I kind of want to catch us up if you haven't been here for the past couple weeks, or maybe you're just not as familiar with Ezra. I want to kind of fill in what's been happening, what's been going on. And so the book of Ezra, the whole entire book, it tells the story of the Israelites returning to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Now, what had taken place before Ezra is that the Israelites, due to their unfaithfulness to God, they were thrown into captivity, and so they were in exile for 70 years, but God had promised through the prophets that he would restore them back to the land, that they would come out of exile, and all of this was prophesied, and so we got to see how God had foretold all of this and that his promises were true, and so they are to return to Jerusalem. The temple had gotten destroyed, and so they are now responsible to rebuild everything. We learned that this is accomplished through two different efforts. There was a group of people that were led by a person named Zerubbabel. He led the first wave of people, which was about 50,000 people, and they were specifically focused on actually rebuilding the temple itself. And then Ezra comes on the scene later on in the book of Ezra, and what he's there to rebuild is kind of rebuild their hearts, because he realizes once he gets there, the temple had been rebuilt. However, they had begun to fall away and begin to basically marry people outside of their faith, and so it was beginning to bring sin into the people of God. And so he was cast for kind of fixing that particular issue. Last week, Jordan kind of shared about how as they're building the temple, as they're beginning this process, very quickly into this, God had given them this clear command. He was calling them to go and do this, that people started to complain. I know that's a crazy thing that you would ever see with people, that people would never complain, right? But no, the people of God, they complained very quickly in this process. So even though they've been given this clear mandate, even though it was clear that God was with them, they were still finding reasons to complain about what he was calling them to do. And ultimately, this is now bringing us to chapter 4, where what we're going to see is that as they're continuing to carry on this mission to rebuild the temple, they are going to begin to face some opposition. And so we want to unpack what is the opposition that they're facing and what does that kind of mean for us today. Now, for today's purposes, we're just going to focus in on the first five verses of chapter 4. But all of chapter 4 covers various opposition that they endure during this entire process. One thing to note is the book of Ezra is written in chronological form. And so it kind of starts in the beginning, kind of works its way throughout. However, in chapter 4, the writer skips ahead and shares some of the opposition that takes place later on in the story. The reason that the author does this is they're trying to group all of the opposition that took place over this entire history, over all these years of being able to rebuild this. They're grouping it all together to be able to highlight the persistent opposition towards God's people and his ability to overcome that. And so that's what you're going to see. So if you continue to read Ezra 4 throughout this next week, and I encourage you to be able to do that, know that it's jumping ahead a little bit in time, but ultimately to just be able to group all of this opposition together. That's why it's being grouped together. So it's not kind of out of order. There's a specific reason that that's being able to take place. But again, for the purpose of today, I'm just going to focus in on this first example of opposition. And the goal for us today, the goal that I want us to take away, is when we look at the response of the people with the opposition that they endure, is that how can we learn from that and apply it to our own situations when we are experiencing trouble or experiencing pushback when we're trying to carry out the mission that God has given us. Ultimately, I really just want to cast this idea of how do we remain steadfast in the face of adversity, okay? So we're going to read these first five verses of Ezra and then continue to see how these principles really are reflected throughout all of Scripture. So let's read this and then we will pray. All right, Ezra chapter 4. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, "Let us help you build, because, like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who had brought us here." But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, "You have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us." Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Let's pray. Well, Father, we just thank you for another opportunity to be together, to worship you, to open your word. And God, I just pray that right now as we really unpack your word, that God, you would just speak to us, that you would use your Holy Spirit to convict hearts, that God, you would use all of the scripture that we will read to just point us back to who you are, who we are in you, and ultimately, why that gives us confidence to continue to carry out the mission that you have given to us as your followers. And so, God, we just pray that you speak to us this morning, God, with no matter where every single person is in the room and what they're dealing with and what they're going through, that, God, you would meet them in the midst of that and just continue to encourage them that you are with them and that, God, you are for them. And so, Father, we love you so much, and we're thankful for this time that we have together, and we lift all this up in your Son's name. Amen. All right, so when I was in high school, I worked at a restaurant. I was a server, and it was a restaurant called O'Charlie's, and I kind of worked there throughout all of high school. But when I was about 16 and I was working there, there were some other people that I was working with that one day they kind of came up to me, and they're like, "Hey, John, we need to tell you about this cool thing that we have just gotten to be a part of. It's basically this kind of this side gig that we're doing, and right now, like, we're making tons of money, and really, we want you to be able to be a part of it." And I'm like, "Man, this is great. I'd love to be able to hear more about this." And so they started basically unpacking this with me, and they said, "This is basically a investment business that we are a part of, and the way that it works is we're building this team of people that we're going to work with. There is a little bit of a buying. You spend a little bit of money in the beginning to be part of this team, but ultimately it's going to return in really big dividends, because what's going to happen is we're going to teach you and we're going to train you how to create your own teams. And so you're going to get a team of people that are going to invest on what you're doing, and so you're going to get some money from that. But then they're going to get their own teams, and they're going to invest, and you're going to get some of that money. And then they're going to get their own teams, and they're going to invest, and you're going to get some of that money. And so before long, like, you're just going to be just bringing in tons of money. It's just this incredible thing, and we really want you to be a part of it." And so me being a 16-year-old server, I'm going, "I don't really want to roll silverware anymore, so this sounds great. Like, what do I need to do? How do I need to sign up, right?" So I'm excited about this. I'm like, "This is going to be great. This is going to be awesome. This sounds great." And so I go home, sitting at dinner, and I'm going, "Mom and Dad, I got some great news. Really excited to be able to share some things with you. I've got this great opportunity in front of me." And so I begin to share with them this opportunity, and they're sitting letting me share and letting me say everything I need to say. And I'm like, "All right, so what do you think?" And they just look at me, as I could imagine maybe you're thinking, they probably looked at me and they're like, "No, you're not doing that." And I'm like, "What are you talking about? Like, why are you trying to stop me from being successful in life, right?" And they just look at me, they're like, "John, it's a pyramid scheme, right? Like, this isn't legal, this isn't legit, you can't do this." And I looked back at them, I said, "First of all, no, it's not. Second of all, what is a pyramid scheme, right?" Like, again, I'm 16 years old, I don't know. And so I'm like, "Okay, no, that's definitely not it. Maybe I didn't explain it right." And so I'm like, "Look, there's this guy that started the whole thing, and then, like, he got a team of people, and then that team got a team of people, and then that team got a team of people." And I'm like, "Oh, no, it's a pyramid scheme, right?" And so what I realized about that is that the information that was being provided to me, right, it was only one half the equation. There were some things that were being left out that was what was being fed to me, right? And so this picture that was being given to me, it wasn't the full story. When we read Ezra chapter 4 in the beginning section of this, there's some things that are kind of left out that don't quite tell the full story. Because we see these people that are approaching Zerubbabel, and they're approaching them and saying, look, we believe in this God that you believe in. We sacrifice to him. We just want to help. Why wouldn't you want our help? And at face value, it might seem like, well, why wouldn't they want their help? Wouldn't you want to get help with somebody that believes in your God, sacrifices to your God? But as I began digging into this and begin to understand who is it that these people that we are talking about here, one indication is the second or the third word in this verse says that when the enema. I mean, that's kind of an enemy. All right. The enemies of Judah and Benjamin, right? So we know already that this group of people, they aren't really for them, but let's unpack a little bit about who this group of people actually was. So when I dug into it, I saw that in 2 Kings chapter 17, it talks about this specific group of people, and it begins to give a little bit of context behind who this group of people was. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 33, it's talking about this specific group of people that are approaching Zerubbabel. This is what it says about them. It says, they worship the Lord, but they also served their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they had been brought. So yes, they worshiped Yahweh, but they also worshiped these other gods. Later on in chapter 17, it's also talking about this particular group of people, and it says that they would not listen. They persisted in their former practices. Even while they were worshiping the Lord, they were serving their idols. And so ultimately, what we know is that the version that they are presenting here to Zerubbabel isn't the full story, right? They were not actually presenting themselves to be who they actually were. What we need to understand and what we need to see about deceit and opposition and the various things that the enemy does is oftentimes it's very subtle like this. Oftentimes, if we don't dig into it, we might not realize what is actually happening. Now, sometimes the opposition that maybe the enemy throws our way is really intimidating. It's really obvious, and we see it right in front of us. But other times, it's very subtle like this. And ultimately, what it intends to do, any of that intimidation, any of that opposition, it's to discourage us to continue doing what God has called us to do. And so what I want us to do today is I want to pull out four things that I feel like we can take away from this passage of what to do when the enemy tries to oppose us. Number one, expect resistance. Now, when I say this, I'm not saying that our mindset in life should just kind of be like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, right? Where nothing's ever good, nothing ever works out, everything is always bad, nothing's ever working out my way. And I'm not saying that. That's not what I'm saying about expecting resistance or expecting opposition. What I'm saying is that we need to approach life knowing that we have an enemy. A football team, when they go out onto a field, they know that there's going to be 11 players on the other side that are going to be doing all that they can to oppose what they're trying to do. They go onto the field knowing that there is an enemy. Now, they don't go onto the field thinking, oh, we're not going to win, right? No, they go onto the field going, yeah, we're going to have an enemy, but we're going to figure out a way, a plan to figure out how we can succeed in this. They go into it knowing they're expecting they're going to be playing against somebody. We should expect the same. The clearest way that we see this in Scripture comes out of John chapter 16, verse 33, where it says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. You will have opposition. But take heart. For I have overcome the world. This is our hope in the midst of opposition or resistance. You know, what's interesting about this particular passage is that it would appear as though this group of people are just offering to help. And it seems like they're not trying to oppose them. They're not trying to go against them. But Zerubbabel and the others, they expected resistance right away. and they knew what to look for. They knew that it was clear that this group was not really wanting to help. What this group was after was actually influence and control. The reason they were offering to help is they knew if we participate in helping build the temple, that we'll have a little bit of a stake in the temple. And if they have a stake in the temple, then maybe that they can dictate what happens. Maybe some of us, maybe we've experienced where somebody maybe has offered to help us, but maybe we knew there were some strings attached to that help. That's kind of what's going on here. Zerubbabel knew there were some strings that were attached to this, and so he was very aware of this. In these moments when this happens in our lives, we must be clear in our response. Once we identify opposition, we have to call it for what it is. Opposition will sometimes make us compromise our priorities. Because listen, when resistance begins to happen, opposition begins to happen, we begin to be offered something different from the world. Oftentimes, what is offered by the world is enjoyable. Look, what sin is offering feels good at the time. It's the reason we want to do it more. Sin is fun in the moment. Sexual immorality is probably one of the most obvious examples of this. But Scripture says that our response to this should be swift, that we should flee sexual immorality. How quick are we responding to the things that the enemy's throwing our way to get us off track from the mission of God? Sometimes we will compromise our convictions or our priorities because we don't really want to offend somebody. We know we're supposed to live a certain way or act a certain way or do a certain thing, but because of those people around us, maybe we're not always as willing to be able to do that because we don't want to upset somebody else. We don't want to offend somebody else. You would have to imagine that Zerubbabel knows, in him telling these people, you can't help, they're not going to be thrilled with that. They're going to be ticked about that. They're going to be upset about that. But he had to make a decision that I'm not going to be worried about the fact of whether this is going to ostracize me. And you have to realize that this decision that he was making, it had ramifications. One, it meant that they weren't going to get the help that probably they needed. This task to rebuild was a huge undertaking. It probably would have been one of those things that they would have craved any help because that would have made things a whole lot easier. The other thing that is going on here is that saying no to them is probably going to make things and make life a little bit more difficult. We know that in verses 4 and 5, where it literally says they did things to try to go against them. So this choice to stand firm in this decision to protect the integrity of the temple and of God was going to cause issue for them and make it more difficult for them. But doing that is more important than the opinions or the help of others. The other thing that I see in this is that our faithfulness doesn't always mean that opposition goes away. Our right decisions don't necessarily mean that it's going to be easy. We know that, as you continue to read in chapter 4, this opposition shows up for years, and it sidetracks the entire work of what they are trying to accomplish. Yes, they were obedient, but it still caused them a lot of frustration, and it delayed the entire process. Oftentimes in my own life, I feel like when I'm being faithful, when I'm doing the things that I know God's called me to do, and I'm trying my best to stay on mission with Him, it seems like those are the times that I experience the most difficulties. It's when I feel like I'm under attack the most. It's when so many things don't seem to be going my way. Maybe some of you felt that way before. You feel like, I'm trying to do everything right. I'm trying to do things the way that God has called me to do it, and it seems like I'm just have issue after issue after issue. Sometimes the reverse can also be true. Sometimes it's our sin that can make our life difficult, but it's very confusing when we feel like we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Why are we having so many issues? And I believe the reason that this happens is that when we are being faithful, the enemy wants to do all that he can to stop God from moving. Look at the story of Jesus. Read through the Gospels. He deals with resistance and opposition every step of the way. He is constantly under attack, but he expected it. And he knew what his response needed to be ahead of time. And this brings us to our second point. Know the tactics. Know the tactics. Going back to thinking about a football team, you know, the best football teams are the ones that are willing to watch film. And they'll watch hour upon hour upon hour of film of the other team. And the reason they want to do this is that they want to learn the tactics or the playbook of the other team. For us as Christians, we need to know the schemes of the enemy. Because the reality is that the enemy will try to spin and to make everything in our lives appear a certain way. To even appear as though it is good. It is even biblical. This group of people come to Zerubbabel and they say, like you, we seek your God. We're on your side. We believe in God just like you. There was a veneer of truth, and the enemy uses that veneer to convince us, to blind us from what might actually be going on. In the first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, we see this story of the serpent coming to tempt Adam and Eve. The first thing that he says is, did God really say? Veneer of truth, trying to put into question who God is and what he's actually done. It's almost sad sometimes when we realize that the enemy, he only has one play. And he does it over and over and over again. We see this even in the temptation of Jesus when he's in the desert, is that the enemy is trying to use God's word against him. But luckily, Jesus returns with God's word to correct what was trying to be manipulated. The thing I want us to remember is that the enemy knows the scriptures, very well aware of the scriptures, and he will try to use them. And all the more reason for us, we need to understand what this thing actually says. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all your duties of your ministry. The enemy will oftentimes try to use scripture in a way that makes it say exactly what maybe we want it to say, whatever our itching ears want it to hear. And we must examine what we hear because the lies of the enemy can be very convincing. It sounds great. It's like that pyramid scheme. At first, it sounds great, but we might miss what actually is going on. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, we are to be obedient in everything in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We have to know how the enemy operates and how we are to respond differently. We have to test what is going on in front of us and discern, is this God or is this masquerading as God? I feel like right now for us, kind of a very practical application that plays out really in our culture right now is kind of this political season that we're in. We have to test what is actually true. And this can be an area that so often for us as believers, we can compromise our convictions to Christ in favor of an allegiance to a party or to a person. How often do you see in politics where a candidate will maybe say a component of truth, but we know there's a whole lot more that goes along with that? Something gets presented of this is what this is going to offer, but we know there's so much more at play. That is the thing that you see in politicians all the time, is they say things that are appealing to a particular group of voters they're speaking to, and they're going to say exactly what they know you want them to say. So for us, we have to test what is being said and not be blinded to everything else that goes along with it. Just because your candidate says something that references God or Jesus doesn't mean that they or their party is inherently Christian. And this applies if you are a Democrat or if you are a Republican. If you are willing to defend and support the things that your candidate or party supports that backs up your Christian faith, you also have to be willing to call out the things that your candidate or party does or supports that does not represent Jesus. It is so important for us to remember that our allegiance is not to a party, but to Jesus. So yes, engage, vote with convictions, but remember that we are aligned to Jesus, and no political party or person can ever come before that. We right now, more than ever, have to have a resolve and a commitment to our faith and beliefs that doesn't waver and isn't swayed by popular opinion, culture, or politics. And this brings us to our third point. Stand firm. Stand firm. When I think about this passage and Zerubbabel's response to the people's offer to help them, I would imagine that even in our culture today, there's something about this that kind of feels troublesome because it seems like they're unwilling to accept help or even cooperate with people that maybe believe something a little bit different than them. And in our culture right now, is you just want to accept everybody. You want to welcome everybody. That's the nice thing to do. And what this response didn't seem very nice. But the reality is that their motives were clearly wrong. It was about what they could gain. And they did not have the same conviction. They did not submit to the authority of God. Therefore, Zerubbabel was quick to stick to the plan. Again, it would have been easier just to have accepted the help. But he had to think clearly and look at what was actually happening, not what might have been more comfortable or easier for them. And listen, we are reminded time and time again in Scripture, this idea and this principle that to stand firm, to have conviction in the things that we believe, especially in the midst of opposition. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." Again, know the tactics of your enemy. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." 2 Corinthians 2:15, "So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." Over and over again, we're reminded, stand firm, stand firm. So what prevents this? What prevents our ability of standing firm? How often do you maybe not proceed with something that God's calling you to do because maybe it's going to be awkward? Maybe it's going to be something that you know other people are not going to like. That because of your convictions or your decisions that you want to do things a certain way, and maybe other people wouldn't respond very well. Sometimes aligning ourselves with Jesus and making decisions based off of our convictions will ostracize ourselves from others because they will judge us for it. They will think that you are judging them. They will exclude you moving forward. They will talk about you with others differently. They will talk to you differently. But we have to ask ourselves the question, who are we ultimately trying to please? Galatians 1:10 says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Listen, being a servant of Christ means that we must trust God in His plan and not what makes sense to the world, not what's more comfortable to the world. And this brings us to my final point of this section. Trust God. Trust God. The thing that Zerubbabel understood was God's faithfulness. The whole reason they are building this temple is because of the promises that God had fulfilled. So while this was a difficult decision to make and not the easiest one, he was making it from past faithfulness of God. It gave him great confidence to be able to trust God. It can be easy to become discouraged, though, or to fear in the face of opposition. And this fear, discouragement, sometimes makes it tough to trust God, because sometimes what might make sense up here is different than what maybe God is calling us to. And so we can struggle with that. I'm reminded of the proverb that says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your understanding, but in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. It's this reminder that there are going to be things that are not going to make sense to us, that we're not going to understand. But when we submit to God, there is a promise that comes from that he will provide all that is needed. Not in our strength, but in his strength. Because we know that when we are weak, God is strong. We see throughout all scripture, all the times that God provided. We see in chapter 1 of Ezra that God provided financially through the government. It was this incredible way of God providing. And he showed that over and over and over again. We know that in Jeremiah 29:11, again, there's this promise that God has a hope for us, a future. That we can trust in that. But the thing that I know is that sometimes trusting in God is easier said than done, right? Sometimes it's easy to say, I trust you, God, when I'm singing a worship song. And then we get to Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday when life begins to hit us. And it begins to be a little bit more difficult. Sometimes because of the opposition that maybe is in front of us, that is fighting against what we are desiring to do. Last night as I was preparing this message, I was upstairs and my daughter, Harper, she's 8, she came upstairs and she kind of just walked up and she said, so what you preaching on, Daddy? And so I'm like, all right, let me try to explain this a little bit. And so I just kind of shared, I said, I'm really ultimately what I'm wanting to share is of when God calls us to do something, sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes it's not really easy to do what God's calling us to do. And I asked her, I said, so why do you think that is? Why do you think sometimes it's difficult to do what God's asking us to do? And she sat there and she thought for a moment and she goes, because sometimes it's not fair. And I'm like, let's unpack that theological just nugget, right? I'm like, yeah, that is sometimes why it's difficult and why it's tough to sometimes trust, because what we look at and what we're given, it seems like it might not be fair, right? The reality is that the plan that God has for us sometimes is not fair. Sometimes it might mean that you're going to miss out on something that you want. Sometimes it means that somebody else is going to get to do something that you actually wanted to do. Sometimes it's going to cause difficulty in your life. Sometimes it just won't make sense. And the reason for all of this is because we will have opposition. We are promised that in Scripture. We will have trouble. But take heart. Take heart. Even when it's not fair, take heart. God doesn't desire harm for you. He has a plan for you. What's not fair is that we would be forgiven for sins that we did towards God. I'm glad that I'm given something that wasn't fair. that God did something for me that wasn't fair to him because it required his son to be sacrificed on the cross for my sin. I'm glad we serve a God that isn't always fair in situations. Remaining steadfast in the mission of God, it's an ongoing process that we have to do. It means that we've got to submit to it each and every day. It's a choice that we make over and over again. You know, I was thinking about over these past 2 months or so, I've preached four different times, four different series, and every single one of them seemingly has come back to some element of trials or some element of circumstances or some element of difficulty. When I was preached out of James, and the opening of James, it talks about us considering it pure joy when we face trials of many kind. And so preaching through, what does that mean for us? And then in the Jesus Story series, I shared a story about when Lazarus was killed and the or not killed, when he died from sickness, and Mary and Martha, they're going through immense pain and difficulty because they've lost their friend, and they're approaching Jesus with this, of like, why weren't you here? They're dealing with a difficult circumstance, a trial in their life. Several weeks ago, I got to preach in Connection Rincon, and they just happened to be in a series in Philippians, which is usually a pretty encouraging book of the Bible, but the section I was in, it was talking about how Paul's in prison and he's delighting in his circumstances because he's realizing he has this opportunity to influence people with Jesus, and he never would have had that opportunity. I'm going, so how do we use the situations and the circumstances that aren't always the best? AKA, he's in prison, not a great situation, and he's looking at this with great joy. And then I come to begin to prepare for this message. And before I even had done a lot of digging into chapter 4, I opened up a commentary on this. And the title for chapter 4 was, "In This Life You Will Have Trouble." And I'm like, well, I guess that makes sense. Here we go with another trial. And I'm just confused. I was like, why is it I keep on coming back to this? Why is it every message that I'm in, it comes back to some element of trial or opposition or difficulty? And I was actually talking to my wife about it, and I'm like, does it seem like I'm preaching about this a lot? And she just responds, she says, you know, I think it's just because there's a lot of people that are experiencing opposition right now. And I started thinking about that, and I started thinking about my friends and my family and my church and issues with sickness and death and just difficult situations and circumstances. And I just realized that this is something we probably need to be reminded of a lot, because life is difficult sometimes. And we probably never need to stop reminding ourselves of the truth of God's word in the midst of opposition. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at a proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Opposition will make you weary. I know it. So listen, if we are not going to give up as Galatians instructs us to do, then we've got to be battle ready for that opposition. Earlier we read in Ephesians about the armor of God. Armor of God, it's the word of God. I believe this. I believe that our greatest armor against the opposition of the enemy is God's word declaring our identity. The greatest armor against the opposition of the enemy is God's word declaring our identity, us understanding who we are in Christ. Because the greatest opposition is when the enemy tries to make us question who God is, and when we question who God is, we'll begin to question who are we. And who does God say that I am? This is who we are in Christ. We are loved. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In the midst of the worst sin you have ever committed, Christ died for you because of his love for you. We are forgiven in Christ. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We have a new identity in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. In Christ, we have a future. Again, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Church, in Christ, we have a purpose. God has a purpose for us. 1 Timothy 1, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. We are secure. Romans 8:38 through 39, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are the truths that we must declare over and over and over again in the midst of opposition. Regardless of what we are facing, these things will always be true. So my challenge for us today is, what is holding you back from embracing this? Is fear or discouragement from opposition standing in your way of taking next steps? For those of you in here that maybe you don't know Jesus, maybe you don't have a relationship with him, I want you to understand something. There's an enemy out there, and he wants to continue to do all he can to keep it that way. And what he's going to do is he's going to continue to put into question who God is. But I want to tell you something. What the enemy can't do is he can't change what God has done. He can make you question who he is, but he can't change what he's done for you. And what he's done for you is he's made a way for you to be reconciled to God through his son, Jesus. And listen, while the enemy might be against you, you have a God who is for you, so much so that he sent his son. For those of you in here today that you know Jesus and you're carrying out his mission, I want you to understand something. Opposition will arise. Stand firm in the face of it. Remind yourself constantly of God's word. Test everything against his word. Take heart, for God has overcome the world in all of opposition. The way I want us to close today is, maybe today you're that first group that maybe you don't know Jesus. And today you want to know him. You realize that this world has told you a lie, and you're ready to understand something different. You're ready to understand actually what is true and not what has just been spun to make you believe something different. Or maybe you're in here and you need some community around you. The opposition, because of your faithfulness to the Lord, has just been intense. And it's the reason we surround ourselves with other people, and you just need some people to pray with. Regardless of which group that is, I'm going to pray, and what I'm going to ask is you just kind of slip, just make your way forward, and there'll be some people up here that are just available to pray with you. If you want to know who Jesus is, they want to have that conversation with you and help unpack that a little bit. If you need prayer, I want you to be able to express, this is what's going on, and can you just pray for me? Can you just intercede for me? Because that's what we get to do together. That's the privilege of being a part of the body of Christ, right? When Zerubbabel and the others made this decision, they weren't alone. They were 50,000 strong, saying, hey, we're in this thing. And yeah, it's going to be difficult. And yeah, this decision is going to be difficult, but we're in this thing. We're in this thing. It's messy. It's difficult. We're not always perfect. but we're in it. So I'm going to pray for us, and if you need prayer, you need to know Jesus, you make your way forward, and then we'll be dismissed after that. Father, we just love you, God. We're thankful for another opportunity just to be together. God, I'm thankful for your word and just how it seems like no matter what I open to, that somehow, God, your word speaks into the exact situation or circumstance that's going on in my life. That there's never a time that I ever read your word and there's not an element of it that just applies and speaks into something I need to learn or see. And I'm thankful that I hear that same thing from so many people in here, is that it's week in and week out, no matter who's up on this stage, it doesn't matter who's up here, when we preach your word and we preach the gospel and what it says, that God, it'll always be applicable to our lives. There's never a time that this message is not for me. This message is always for us, from the first word in your word to the last. God, we're thankful that we have so many examples of your faithfulness from the past that gives us confidence for the future, so that when we are approaching opposition in our life and we're approaching difficulty and everything's being put into question, that we can look back at who you are, what you've done, who you've declared us to be, and the purpose that you've given us, and that will provide the clarity for us to continue to take one more step. God, I pray this morning that every person in this room would continue to just be steadfast in their faith, that they would be courageous in the midst of opposition, and they would have unwavering commitments to continue to glorify God in all that they do. Father, I thank you for this church, for this body, for being able to do life alongside them. We love you so much, and we lift all this up in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you all so much for being here. We look forward to continuing this series next Sunday. Y'all have a great rest of your week.